All right, brother Zelos is going to bring us an offering. Yeah, we can switch our video off. He's going to bring us an offering on something to do with politics. Amen, brother?
Yeah, so I was doing this study. Hello, Saints, by the way. And I decided to call my study The Folly of Politics and Patriotism. And where should we stand on involvement in politics and patriotism? So I want to start with Romans 13, 1-4. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? To do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Titus 3:1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, they said, when they brought to him and asked him about tribute money, he asked for a coin, and they say unto him, and whose is the image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then he saith unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, is unto God the things that are God's. The first point is made clear in Scripture, that the authorities are ordained of God. Now, ordained means that God appointed that there should be such an authority. However, it does not mean that these authorities will consistently do and not go against the will of God. However, the saints are taught to be subject to the ordinances of men, the government and authorities, and not to rebel against them or resist them. This destroys the entire heresy of the Christian nationalists who resist and rebel against the governments and seek to take their authority or to push the governments to obey them or influence them. There is a time if the authorities of men will have us do against the will of God, or if they will have us not do the will of God, that we must do as the apostles did, Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Here the apostles showed that we must obey God rather than men, but yet they did not seek to overthrow the authority of men, but simply did not obey it and kept obeying God. This is our model. Paul likewise showed us that we can use the laws of men, which are not against the law of God, to further the gospel and to be wise in how we deal with situations. Acts 22:25-29. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Here we can see that to use the laws of men to further this gospel and to deal with situations is allowed for the saints. But once again, we do not see Paul rebelling or resisting, only using it wisely and in truth. On the subject of involving ourselves in politics, what should the saints do? Involving means to actually become involved and to partake and to let it sweep you away. Consider the following scriptures. John 6:15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. John 18:36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. 2 Timothy 2:4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Romans 12:19-21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The message we get from Scripture is that we walk after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We seek this, setting our affection on things above where Christ is, and do not entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, knowing that although we walk in the flesh, our warfare is not after the flesh, and that the authorities are ordained of God to be ministers of his wrath. The saints are not God's ministers to wrath, but they give place to vengeance and overcome evil with good. And our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of darkness, Ephesians 6. As such, I believe that it would be incompatible with the walk of a saint in the faith to be involved in politics. The Lord himself, who could have ruled the world in wisdom and justice when they would have made him king, departed from them and went away. This is our example, and it is worth noting that the ones who would have made him king were the Jews, and his kingdom would have been Israel, the chosen people of God, and yet he departed and rejected this and said that his kingdom is not of this world. How much less should the saints strive to be a part of ruling the kingdoms of the heathen nations and seek to rule men after the laws of men and not to seek to spread the kingdom of God, which we do with the gospel. For John 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Some might object and say that Jesus is Lord over all and the saints should try to take over the kingdoms of this world for him, and that it is not incompatible with the faith, and we should use our influence for good. However, this is folly. It is vanity and folly to think that the nations will be ordered and taken by men, and that we can influence it, and then we can somehow do this. God is sovereign, and he appoints and uses the nations for his purpose and to bring his word into fulfillment. Consider the following scriptures from the prophets in the Old Testament writings. Job 12:23. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. Psalm 22:27-28. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Psalm 33:10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Psalm 47:7-8. For God is the king of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen nations. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Isaiah 40:15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Isaiah 37:23-29. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as the corn blasted before it be grown up. I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in and thy rage against me. Because thy rage is against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. Isaiah 45:1-9. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou, or that I work, he hath no hands? Jeremiah 28:14. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Jeremiah 27:4-9. And command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. Daniel 2:37-39. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The pattern should by now be clear. It is the Lord God that appoints the nations, that gives the kingdoms of this world to those whom he will, and that uses them for his purpose. It is vanity and folly to think that we can somehow overrule the hand of God and become involved in the political systems and seek to spend our time and effort on them. For God has appointed a kingdom for his saints. This also was prophesied of old. Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before them. And there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is the kingdom which we seek and which we serve, and this is what we involve ourselves in fighting for the kingdom of God, which is not according to flesh and blood, but like Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What the kingdom of God is a different study and topic. The purpose of this study is to show the folly of politics and patriotism, and I hope it has begun to be made clear that the kingdoms of this world are set in order by God, and he uses the wicked for his purpose, though they rage against him. He will use them for his glory. The saints should set their minds in the things of God and seek his kingdom. Politics, then, are vanity, and as far as I can see in Scripture, incompatible with the faith. Let me explain incompatible. It means two things so opposed in character as not to be able to work together. The kingdoms and the culture of this world are Satan's. He is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And we are of the kingdom of God. And as John writes, 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. A saint, then, who seeks the kingdom of God and yet wants to be involved in the politics of this world, will find himself almost immediately in a place where he will have to choose between the two. Thus, I say it is incompatible. If I'm wrong on this point, I'm willing to be corrected. Some will try to point to men of old like David, Joseph, and Daniel, and the answer I would have is this. Joseph was before there was a law of God given in Torah, and they walked there by faith, hoping for the promise of God, and there was no prohibition against mingling with the Gentiles. There was no set apart people, as was later ordained according to Torah, and Joseph was put in his position by God to prepare a place for Israel that God's counsel and will might stand. David was a king according to God. Israel was God's inheritance. They were his chosen people, and it was after the flesh. There is no country or nation today that can be compared to Israel. Daniel rejected the involvement in ruling Babylon to sit in the gate as an advisor but not a ruler. See Daniel 2:48 and 49. And even this, when his three friends were rulers, was still when there was an earthly kingdom and Israel was God's portion, so to be a part of the government was permitted. When we get to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, any example of this disappears, because it is not Israel after the flesh, but now is our kingdom of God, and we walk after it in spirit and truth. One example of how this changed things is Matthew 20:25-27. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Worldly politics lords over and exercises dominion over other men, as saints were called to serve. Again, look to the Lord as our example, Paul also and the other apostles. We have no example in the New Testament of saints doing this. There are some examples of people who came to Christ, such as Cornelius, who were involved with what you could call the worldly system. He was a centurion. But then we have no information about what they did afterwards, and it is unlikely that they long remained in their position, as Rome was killing Christians. Patriotism, then, is idolatry, as it lifts up the kingdoms and the works of men above the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not to seek to uphold and honor the systems of men and to give glory to men who shed blood for gain and fleshly freedoms. One might argue and say, what if one came to the faith and was already involved in this, such as a politician or perhaps a policeman? Can they not remain in such? I would answer that if they walked after the kingdom of God in spirit and truth, without compromise, they will not be able to do this very long. First, the world would push them out if they would not compromise, such as when a saint would rebuke sin and preach the gospel. A police officer would not be able to use physical force or violence and kill people and is taught by the Lord to turn the other cheek. And you would have to enforce even the perverse corruptions of the laws of men. This he could not do and remain faithful to the word of God, could he? The same way, I cannot see a man who is involved in the political systems of the world remaining in them and yet being faithful and true to Christ and the word, because it inevitably leads to conflict. The two kingdoms clash and one cannot serve two masters. What should the saints do then? For me, it's simple. We seek the kingdom of God, preach the gospel, and walk faithfully, and we know that the Lord will one day come and restore all things. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We leave the kingdoms and politics of the world to the world, and we look to Christ and seek him and his ways, only him and his ways. And when it is the will of God, he will come and judge in righteousness the world, and establish the world in truth and justice. This we seek and hope for. Let us not seek the folly and vanity of politics and patriotism, for it is not of God, but of the world. And that was my study on that thus far, brothers.
Good job, brother. Good job. Tons of use of scripture there. That was very edifying. I loved the part about where you talked about the old to the new, the Old Testament without the kingdom of God has come. And then when Christ comes and he tells us his kingdom's not of this world, it made me think about a scripture verse in Revelation that kind of backs it up and proves it, where it talks about what Christ is going to come to do. And it says, Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdoms of the world clearly are not the kingdom of God today, and Christ is coming back to redeem that in his second coming. So I like how you made a differentiation between what they did in the Old Testament and what, how we operate in the New Testament. Does that make sense?
Yeah, there's definitely no comparison.
Yeah.
Like anybody who wants to point, it's kind of like the same way to do with worship, actually.
Yeah.
For some reason, to put Jesus aside and they go back to David and those men, and like, we're not Israel. There's no, America isn't Israel. Canada isn't Israel. Britain isn't Israel.
Right.
There is no nation comparable to Israel. They were God's chosen people. And that was the kingdom of God at the time. The
Amen.
Kingdom of God now is the kingdom of Christ. It's no longer Israel after the flesh.
Amen. Amen. Brother Kuo, what say you this? I know you got a lot to say about patriotism and politics. What say you?
Yeah, in my last life, I was really into politics. It's you get into fights with people, it's all over this vain glory, it really is. And in a verse, I'm not sure if you read it, I didn't catch it, but I'll just bring it up. Proverbs 24:21, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. So
we shouldn't
be meddling with people that always want to change the systems that God has set in place. You have to fear the Lord and the King. He yeah. set those institutions. And I remember something that just came to mind, that even Michael, when he was debating, the body of Moses, didn't bring railing accusations against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke thee.
Yeah.
So he didn't speak evil of Satan. Why should we be speaking evil of political enemies or these systems that God has set in place? That's just a thought that came to mind. But
yeah, that's a great point. So as saints in this world, that isn't our Father's kingdom, but it's Satan's kingdom, we basically would be wise to be oblivious to what's going on around us, other than the only caveat I'll make is what is applicable to Scripture. So if we see things coming that Christ warned us about, oh, we can use that to warn people. We can see the political systems and the powers that be growing. But when I say oblivious to, I mean, we must go about our business. Sister Amin and I always talk about, like, we're out in the world as van dwellers, and we can be near like a busy highway, and then there'll be a busy store, and there's cars and people running all over. And all of a sudden we look down and we see a bush. And it's summertime and there's flowers. And what do we see on the bush? We see bees doing what the Father created them to do. And they don't care about all the activity around them. They're oblivious to it. And they're just doing what they're supposed to do. They're pollinating plants for their hive, going back, making honey. Saints of God should be oblivious to the sense of what's going around in the kingdoms around us. And we should be focused on living for the kingdom of God, which is within us, and it is to come in Christ and the new heaven and new earth, and then preaching the gospel, making disciples, teaching them to obey everything God commanded, not becoming part of the political system. That was kind of the gist of your article. To be swept away in patriotism is kind of a cancer that takes you away from the cause of Christ, doesn't it?
Yeah, something like, I'm still, I'm not sure if I can express it in words properly, is the absolute folly, the foolishness of it. Because if you stop and consider it from God, from like, step back and take, you know, like you always talk about the 10,000 foot view,
Yeah.
If you look at, they're all getting into every single election and running around, running themselves ragged and fighting and talking and all of that. And yeah, speaking evil of their neighbors to try and get this one person in because they think they're going to make a difference. And here's the problem. God is ultimately in control of who's going to rule, okay? He's the one who appoints the nations and gives them to whom he will. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is going to turn things the way he wants it done. And for you to basically run yourself ragged trying to please men and involving and getting all caught up in it, it's absolute folly, because ultimately God's will is going to be done anyways. But you're wasting your time not preaching the kingdom of God, and his will is going to be done anyways. It's just, it's folly. That's why I called it the folly of politics, because it's foolish, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It is totally foolish. A verse that I know you like, Romans 12:2, where Paul says, do not conform to the world. You look up that word conform. It means a derivative, fashioned like, conformed to the same pattern, fashioned self-according, to be of the pattern. So we're not to pattern ourselves after the ways of the world. And I love what you talked about. This is one of my favorite scripture verses as a street preacher, where they're about to whip Paul, Brother Paul, and he turns and says, is it legal to whip a Roman citizen? I love that, because I feel empowered in the street when people come up to us on a public sidewalk, whether it's police or mockers, and they tell us we can't stand there. And I look at them and I go, is it lawful to take away our First Amendment rights? And what was Paul doing? You mentioned it. Paul was not using his rights as a Roman citizen to have more freedom, to live the good life now, to be on vacation more, to save his tax money. Paul was doing it for the cause of Christ, ultimately to go to Rome and preach the gospel. We here in America, I don't know what your laws are exactly in Canada. I know you have freedoms in Canada. We stand on the First Amendment, which we still have, which allows an American citizen to have free speech in all public accesses. So we stand on that for the gospel to go out. Amen, Brother Kuo?
Yeah, amen, definitely. And I just wanted to throw in a few verses here. It kind of goes along with both of your points, a little bit about the van dwelling, not having a specific place you're set up in where you can participate in politics. Like, I want to make this area the best it can be, put the right people in office, all that stuff. So Luke 9, we'll start at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he doesn't have a home either. He's always traveling through the world. And then verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So people are making excuses for maybe I have to go participate in politics. I have to go do this because that's what's going to make my area the best. That's what's going to make my state the best, my country and whatnot. But Jesus says, go and preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. Time is short. The harvest is plenty. Why are you wasting time getting involved in the world? Your home is in heaven. If you're a born-again believer, your home is on the other side. You should be worried about getting folks to the other side, because that's the only thing you can take with you. I just wanted to throw that in.
Yeah, that's true. And you bring up a good point. It's moralization. People think that we have to stand for what's right, and we do in the Word of God, and they think if we pass more laws politically or get our guy in office that we're going to do good. Well, the last time I checked, I read an article once, they said there's 2 million laws in America. 2 million laws in America. All the different states and everything have like this vast minutia of laws. The last time I checked, criminals don't follow the laws, do they, brothers?
No.
So they keep thinking that if we pass more laws, we're going to have like less crime, more love of people, all this stuff. And that just isn't true. The gospel is what changes hearts and minds. And for someone that's born of the gospel, He doesn't need any more laws than to love God and love his neighbor. We don't need any more laws. Within those laws, we can fully honor God, love our neighbor. So the whole idea of moralization, we got to pass more laws, we got to get our ways done so we can have more freedom. Have you brothers heard this argument? You want to hear about a lame argument? Ready? So when they hear me preach against America, and I do it often, boy, that gets me in trouble. And I preach against patriotism and I preach against politics. They will tell me, oh yeah, well, you have the freedom today because of these laws and because of wars and all this stuff to do this stuff. And they say this, ready? If we don't have freedom, how is the gospel going to be proclaimed? Brothers, how was the gospel spread around the world in the first century? Did they have the laws on their side?
No.
They were under cruel Rome that were dipping people in tar, Christians in tar, making them street lamps, and they were risking their lives and preaching the gospel by the Spirit of God, and it went all around the world with no laws on their side. Look at America. Look at Canada. They've had freedom and Christianity for several centuries, and they are decadent, wicked, sinful countries ripe for the wrath of God, are they not?
Amen.
Yep. So what does that tell us? The hope is not in politics. The hope is not in passing more laws. The hope is in the gospel. And there is no hope for the nations. God is going to come and judge them. We go to preach to call people out of the nations, out of the political systems, out of the kingdoms of Satan in this world to enter into God's kingdom, because that's the only hope. When Christ comes back, what is he coming to destroy, brothers?
Those that obey not the gospel of God.
Yeah, amen. He's going to destroy all the political systems, all the church systems, all the cultural systems. He's destroying everything that doesn't fit into his rule and reign. And so we need to be about those things that are incorruptible, not the corruptible. And I think you made a good point about politics being corruptible. The kingdom of God and the children of God are focused on the incorruptible.
Yeah, just a quick note to tie into that. Jesus himself said, every plant not planted of my heavenly Father will be rooted up. Amen. I mean, there go all man-made traditions, all man-made laws, all man-made systems. They will be rooted up.
Yeah.
But another point of against the whole, well, we gotta go in and influence and make this better. I mean, this, I don't see how people see past this. They wanted to make Jesus a king after he fed the 5,000. The reason they wanted to do that, here's just an interesting, like, this is a theory, actually. This is an interesting theory. Logistically, if you were a king and you wanted to conquer things, the absolute worst, the most hindering factor you had back in the day was logistics. Trying to keep a large army fed and moving. Because the bigger your army was, like, there were people like Xerxes in history who had, like, a million men army and they basically imploded. Like, the history says they literally drank rivers dry because you had like 5 million people camping in a ground and drinking logistically. So they wanted to make Jesus king because he could feed anybody. He could feed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. And then what did he do? He departed. He saw what they wanted to do and he left because he knew it. And it's also interesting that, again, if he would have become their king, he would have set up Israel as a nation following Torah law. This would have been the most absolutely moral, upright, holy people and nation ever. Okay? He did not do that because he knew that it would not change people's hearts and minds. They needed his shed blood to be born again into the kingdom of God when they would no longer seek dominion on this world, but seek the kingdom which is to come, the city, because we'd have no continuing city here. Amen. I'm not sure how people miss that.
Yeah, well, it's just ignorance of God's word, willful ignorance. They don't want it because politics makes them pleased in their flesh. It's something they can see. It's something they can labor for and feel like they have progress. Whereas faith, we have to believe in what's unseen and we have to look and wait for the Lord to bring his kingdom. I wanted to talk about Matthew 26:52 in regards to America. Jesus then said unto him, put again thy sword into its place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. What happens when so-called Christians, you talked about the Christian nationalist movement, they're arming themselves now, they're going to be violent in the future, they're going to cause the governments to outlaw Christianity, we're going to be all labeled terrorists, violence, because they're violent people, they want to fight for freedoms and kill. Look at the history of America. I preach at Mount Rushmore here in America, where they have the men's faces on the rock. It's one of my favorite places to preach the gospel, because it really does shock people when you tell them the truth that George Washington was a Masonic deist that didn't even really put much onus in Jesus Christ. Thomas Jefferson cut the words of Jesus out of his Bible, didn't believe that Jesus did miracles. He was an antichrist figure. I love to go and preach and warn people, America. Look what happens when so-called Christians get swept up in politics. How America got entered into the Revolutionary War, it never would have happened. They never would have summoned up an army if it was not for the pastors. The army and the leaders got to the pastors, or the government got to the pastors and said, we need you. Because back then, if you didn't go to church, one of their evangelical churches, you were like a pariah. Everybody went to church. You were part of a church system back there. There was no secular culture, not so much in America and the colonies. There was no atheism. You didn't go to church. You were like outside of the social order. And they went to the pastors and they said, we need you to summons the men to get ready to fight against England. And they were called the Black Robe Regiment. Why? The pastors would preach from the pulpit on Sunday and they would wear their unbiblical clergy garb with their black robes. And they would whip the men up in a frenzy using the Bible twisted, using Jesus' words twisted. Jesus just said, live by the sword, you die by it. These pastors would whip the men up and tell them, you got to go sign up to the army. We got to fight the British. We got to fight for freedom. They would whip their clergy garb off, and underneath and behind the pulpit was their rifle. And they would say, I'm signing up for the army. What men are with me? And the men would leave their church where they supposedly are worshiping God, go sign up for the army. And they would go shoot and kill hundreds of thousands of British soldiers. For what? Why did America break from Britain? Was Britain coming here raping and pillaging the women and children? No. Were they carrying everyone off into slavery? No. Not even if that would be justified. The king wanted a little bit better return on his investment of the colonies. He wanted a 3% tax. That's what the Boston Tea Party was about. They threw the tea in the ocean and said, we'll throw it in the ocean before we give you more tax money. We went to war, not we, America, and killed hundreds of thousands of people, lived by the sword, all in the name of Christ because of politics. This is what happens when American Christians follow politics, murder, war, and it's going to happen again. And it's coming soon to our nation as well as to all the nations of the world. I think we probably are entering a time when World War III is destined to happen. And that's what happens when you lose sight of the biblical gospel, when you lose sight of who Christ is, and you turn him into a warmonger rather than a prince of peace, and letting him, doesn't the Bible say, brothers, he's coming back to establish his kingdom?
Amen.
We don't do it. We just preach the gospel. Acts 2 says he adds to the bodies he sees fit. We're waiting for our eternal city to come. We're waiting for the fiery line of Judah to come, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to vanquish the enemies of our soul and enemies of the faith. And we're going to have to go through the tribulation if we're alive and suffer the wrath of Satan, not the wrath of the Father. But just a little example with the American history. People hate when I remind them of that, that America is born of war and killing built on false Christianity over tax money. That is an absolute abomination before God.
Amen. Two verses I want to throw in there. I'm not sure if these were covered yet. John 16, verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service.
Yeah.
And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So
yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
One more. Psalm 11 verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth.
Yeah. I preach that today. I preach that today. People roll their eyes when I tell them God loved the world in Christ, but if you're outside of Christ, he hates all workers of iniquity. He hates people that practice sin, Psalm 5:5. And they're just oblivious. They just roll their eyes. Oh, you're so mean-spirited. I'm just telling you what God's word says. Come out from the world. And politics today is Satan's invention to ensnare and enslave more people, to be close to the culture, to feel like they're doing something good, even to feel like they're doing God's business, like these Christian nationalists. We need to talk about this. Brother Zelos, why don't you share a little bit about the Seven Mountain Mandate? That is really what this is all about, that has come up in the Christian world where they think they're going to take the kingdoms of the world back.
Oh, yeah. Let me share a quick scripture before I go there, because actually I think this might tie into that. Matthew 10, Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." So just a quick note there. When Christians are persecuted, we're not to stand up, fight, try to take over the city and legislate the persecution out of it. We're to just flee. Yeah. That's just the model Jesus gives us.
Yeah.
When it comes to the Seven Mountain Mandate, which is that is what they invented, it's this idea that Jesus is Lord of all, and Christians need to go and they need to take dominion over these. They've made these seven mountains of the culture and society. So it's, you got politics, education, entertainment, the military. Help me with the other three here.
Yeah, the business world and, yeah you said economy, entertainment. Yep.
So it's basically, they made up these seven mountains. I can't list them all here, but it's like that. And then they need to take over and take dominion of them and kind of try and Christianize them and prepare the kingdom of the world so that Christians are controlling these seven mountains of society. And then Jesus is just going to come back and they can pass it off to him and he's going to take dominion over the entire world. Completely against what the word of God teaches.
Yeah, it's a satanic way, because how they're doing it is they've abrogated the gospel, and actually they're changing who Jesus is in the gospel so much that eventually they'll actually just be believing a false Messiah, false signs and wonders, and Satan is just moving them right into his trap where they think they're following after the kingdom of God, but they're following after his kingdom. They're working. They're useful idiots. The communists called that a useful idiot. You're doing my bidding as my enemy and you don't even know it. That's what a useful idiot is. And that's what these so-called Christian nationalists are doing, is they're working for the kingdom of Satan.
Yeah. And here's just something. And this kind of, again, it shows the folly of politics. So let's say you get somebody in office. Let's say you get a president who claims to be Christian. Some of them claim, but let's say this person says they're Christian. And then he passes all these laws outlawing all of this stuff. Okay, great. You just supposedly legislated what is good. Does that mean you're actually going to change people and make it into the kingdom of God?
Yeah.
I mean, if they're not born again via the shed blood of Christ through faith and repentance, you can't legislate faith and morality. You just can't. It doesn't work. I mean,
right.
If that was possible, then Christ would be in vain. And why don't we just go back to Torah law? Because that's as close as you can come to legislating morality.
Yeah.
And righteousness cannot come by the law. It's just foolish.
Yeah. Yeah, it is a total folly. And, you know, one of the things I'll say to people in the streets when I'm preaching politics, this isn't really Bible, but this is just a fact. And when they say, well, why do you say politics are corrupt? Ready? Oh, let's see, in America, you're running for the presidency of the United States. The job pays $425,000 a year. Do you know what they spend to get that job? Over $100 million to run for the office. to get a job that pays $400,000 a year. It tells you that it's a crooked, corrupt system, not built on truth and ethics and law and justice, but built on man's folly, man's greed, man's injustice against other men, and sin. And when I tell people that, they just walk away, and I go, you want to prop up a system like that? Why don't you work for the kingdom of God? It's eternal. All of this stuff's going to fade away. And furthermore, we're going into an electric year in here in America, and Donald Trump is being lifted up as the candidate for all of the so-called Christians, the evangelical world, as he's being indicted for 93 felonies. The man is a wicked, not to speak against him as a leader, but he is a sinful, unbiblical, unethical, heretical, carnal man. And everyone in the evangelical world's looking at him as the political savior. It shows you how foolish and how much folly is in the political system. Sister Amin and I, 2 or 3 years ago, preached at a Republican rally down in Florida. I never saw, and she never saw, such wicked people that were involved in politics that were claiming to be Christians. Nasty, wicked, mean-spirited, vulgar, with vulgar words, starting with the letter F, I won't go any further, on their big flags about Joe Biden claiming to be Christians. I've never seen such wickedness before than Republican Christians. It was shameful. And this is a true story. Ready? We preached there. The Republican Christians hated me so much for preaching Jesus Christ and the true gospel. One guy wanted to beat me up. The cops got called on us. We were perfectly legal. It was wickedness. I went across the street and preached to a crowd of 30 Black Lives Matter people that are supposed to be the wicked, violent people. They were nicer to me than the Republican Christians. They just looked at me and said, thanks for coming over. We're really not interested, but we appreciate that. The other ones were screaming in my ears, angry, covering me with their giant flag bigger than my van. Wickedness. That's what politics breeds. That's why it is folly, brother. You're right.
Yeah, it's absolute folly.
Yeah. Anything else, Brother Cool?
I just wanted to throw in, since we're going to be doing it, we're going to start delving into Revelation. I'm looking forward to that. But Revelation 17:9, this is kind of goes with the seven mountain mandate. I found it kind of interesting. The Lord brought this to my mind. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And this isn't, and this is like the whore of Babylon, this woman. So obviously I think it's talking about, yeah, I mean, I don't know. We have to study it, but it's talking about Rome and all of that. But I found it interesting. Seven mountain mandate and the seven mountains this woman sits on. So
yeah,
just something to ponder. But,
yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. It's going to be interesting to get a revelation to prepare our lives and our houses and our brethren for what may become, well, not what may be coming, what is coming in the future. And so, yeah, I think that's going to be a good thing. And politics are all part of it, because maybe we should talk about this a little bit. We need to be not politically minded, but we do need to be politically aware, because guess what's coming? The Antichrist system. And it's going to be a form of a blended spiritual political system, is it not?
Oh, yeah. I think we'd probably be, correct me if I'm wrong here, test me. I think we would be disobedient to scripture to not know what's going on around us, like to not be aware, because Jesus told us to watch out for the signs of the times. And when you see these things, like he said, like when a tree puts forth its leaves, you know summer is nigh. When you see these things come to pass, know that your redemption draws nigh. Like I think we'd be disobedient in a level two if we have a choice to just be completely ignorant of everything. We need to be aware, but we should not be involved, knowing that all these things must come to pass, and that, like Jesus said, don't worry about it. All this must come to pass. Go preach the gospel.
Amen. Yeah, how about this? That's a great point. A tornado's coming. It's headed right for your house. You want to know about it to protect your family and your neighbors, but you don't want to be involved in the tornado, do you? You flee from it. So you want to know where it's coming to protect yourself and to be wise as a serpent. And doesn't the Old Testament talk about my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge?
Yeah.
Right? So we need to have the knowledge to know and see what's coming. And it is a great way to warn people that might have prothumia, ears to hear, a readiness to test to the things of God. To the word of God. So it is good when they see a street preacher that knows a little bit about what's happening, because we're informed by the Spirit and by the word. And guess what we can do? We look at the current times and we discern. We're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. We discern it. And as you said, we don't get involved in it. We're not caught up in the ensconced ways of it and studying it 24/7. But we know enough what's going on to warn our neighbors, because we love them, to say, I wouldn't get involved in it if I were you. And the political systems are all being aligned to this one world order. And we're going to read about that in Revelation. And so it's good to know these things. It's good to know what to do. And it's also good to know what not to do. And we definitely are not to be involved in the kingdoms of this world.
Amen.
Yeah. Awesome stuff, brother. So anything else before I close out this audio on, we're going to call this one, Politics or Folly?
Yeah. There's probably a lot more, but yeah, this basically shows that where we stand on it.
Amen. Amen. Brother Kuo, anything else?
Nope, that's all I have.
All right, good job, Brother Zealous. Thanks for bringing that.
Yeah.